Good evening. That was poor. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, that's a little bit. That's not my. It don't match. Don't match.
Doesn't match your outfit.
Don't match my outfit. Don't match my outfit. Oh, it's not too bad. You're smiling. If you carry on smiling, I'll do it right quick. If you stop smiling, we're going to be here a long time. I've got a question. You'll see it on the screen. What do you see? What do you see? I hope tonight that we're going to go on a bit of a journey of revelation, a journey of hope, a journey of destiny, and that we journey together to find out what God wants you to see. So for me, I've got a hope. You know, this year, as we've already shared, is a year, every year is full of loads of sport. We've got Wimbledon coming up. We've just had the FA Cup final, darts, net, everything's going on. Everything. And it's great. But you know, all those sports are chasing something that doesn't last. They're chasing something. And even some of those competitions will, they might be once every year, but they might be every 4 years. And even before they've finished, they're already preparing, potentially, for their next move. They're strategic in that sense. And that challenges us. Are we strategic in what we do as church? Or do we just meander? Do we just fall over? Or do we just do what we want to do? We've just heard some powerful words like no other. And I don't know what you think of the Bible. I'm going to be really blunt. Is that okay? I'm a Yorkshire lad. I'm going to be blunt. It's tough. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the Bible is God-breathed. It's living and dynamic. It's incorruptible, indestructible, infallible. And so often in life, we're willing to make our decisions based on our circumstances rather than the truth of God's word. And what are those circumstances? Circumstances is simply the circle that you're standing in. I'll base my decisions based on my financial situation that can change like that rather than trusting God's word. And so often we need to step off or step out of our circumstances and step onto God's word. God's word that is true, steadfast, the same yesterday, today and forever. And you think, well, I don't get everything in the Bible. Well, if you did, you're a clever so-and-so. Well, I don't like everything in the Bible. Join the club. I don't like everything in the Bible. But everything I understand and everything through my life experiences have said this. God is true. We've sung some great songs with great words, but were they songs or were they truth? You see, tonight we sang about a risen Savior, about hands that flung stars into space and then surrendered them to nails on a cross because he loves you and your community. They're not cute words. That's reality. That's the truth of the gospel. And the reason we sing about that is because he's given us a new creation. He's given us new opportunities to work with him in our communities. So I'm going to pray if that's okay. I know we've done a lot of praying, but guess what? Praying's only talking to God. And a lot of you do a lot of talking, I can tell. It's just like picking up the phone. So often we sanitize the Bible. We stick it in a nice hospital room and we paint it all white. But guess what? God wants you to be real. I've been reading the Psalms recently. It's depressing. Why? Because he's being honest with God. And some of you need to be honest with God sometimes. You need to cry out to him. You need to shout at him. You need to rant at God. Guess what? God's big. He can take it. But guess what God wants with you? He wants to have a relationship with you. And that can only take place when we talk to him, when we share our heart, and then we allow him to share his heart with us. So I'm going to pray if that's okay. You don't have to join him, but it'd be good if you did. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for your word, the Bible. I thank you for the life it contains, the wisdom that is within it, what it has to say about each one of us, what it says we can do, and what it says we can have. Lord, I thank you that your word is incorruptible, is indestructible, and is infallible. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's steadfast in a world of inconsistencies. May our hearts and minds be receptive to you tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through me. Lord, and if they're from you, that it'll be like an arrow striking its mark. If it's of me, in one ear and out of the other, but if it's of you, Father, may it hit our heart and may we respond to that heart prompting of you. In your precious and wonderful name's sake, amen. I love the Bible. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." That's a powerful message. You see, it does work. What do you see? I'm going to challenge you. If you don't like being challenged, I'll get up now and walk out, because I am going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you what you see. I'm going to challenge how you think. And that's okay. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. We all need stretching in our thought process sometimes. You see, what I didn't tell you is, and I should have shown you a picture, then you might have been nice to me. You think, he must be all right. He's got three sons and his wife's all right. He's punching well above his weight. But I'm married and I've got three boys. We've got an 18-year-old boy called Jacob, a 17-year-old boy called Nathan, and Alex, who's five. And yes to the same wife, and yes, it was a surprise package. But let's be honest, you don't have that kind of gap if you planned. But you know, I love my three boys. But we also sponsor three compassion kids, three girls. And we sponsor them because I wanted to teach them something. I wanted to teach them that it's ethically, morally, and spiritually right to look at someone else and meet a need. So when I looked at a child, it wasn't just the numbers and the stats. When you see something, you're moved. When you see a child that's in need, you see a child that's hungry, you see a child that's thirsty, we should be moved with compassion. It says in the Bible, Jesus saw the crowd and was moved with compassion. Compassion moves you. And it moved us. So we got our hard-earned cash and sponsored three kids in Africa. Actually, we sponsored four. Why? Because it's right. We morally have a duty to do that. What do you see now? What do you see now? I'm guessing and I'm surmising that most of you will see someone fit, healthy, and potentially wealthy. Because that's what they look like. So often we're looking, and I was speaking to this morning on the radio, and someone said, but sportsmen are all wealthy. Well, we know they're not all wealthy. A very small percentage are wealthy. But the reality of it is, what's more important, physical deprivation or spiritual deprivation? See, so often we're looking with our eyes and we see one thing. But when we see, as it says in Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart, we see something different. I shared earlier on that community of sport, that praise God, it's like preaching to the choir that you're already involved with. But you know, it's 25 to 30 million people. And so often when I share that with church, they're not bothered. But I think... No, I don't think. I know that God really cares for them people. Actually, I think God does give a damn about 25 million plus people, because he died for them just as he died for me and he died for you. And what are we going to do? You see, if we look at a community no different to anyone else, are we any different? As church, we can call ourselves whatever we want, but if we look at a community no different to anyone else, are we any different? See, that's when the rubber hits the road. Because a moment's revelation demands a different response. You see, if you get up and leave the same way you came in, what's it meant tonight? You've just killed 2 hours of your time. You could have watched Coronation Street or whatever you want to watch. But I believe God wants to speak right into the very essence of each one of us. To challenge us how we engage with people. You see, when I look at that community of sport, it moves me. It moves me because this is what I see. I see a community that, and this isn't to denigrate sport, this is to see spiritually with the eyes of God. When we look at a community through the eyes of a compassionate God, it demands a different response. And that community I see is spiritually thirsty, spiritually malnourished, and destined for, and you can make your own mind up on that. And it doesn't matter how rich or how poor they are, God wants to journey with them. And guess what? God's chosen to journey with them through you. And through me. And we can either ignore that request from God, or we can grab hold of that request from God. I don't believe as church we can reject a community 6 to 10 times bigger than our own, just because they may meet at a similar time to us. I think, actually, we need a paradigm shift that needs to take place to recognize that sport is awesome. I love sport. It's great. It releases endorphins. It does a great load of things for your physical thing. But actually, to recognize it's more than an activity, that it is a community of people. The largest untapped mission field in the UK. And yet when we talk about pillars in church, we talk about business, we talk about health, we talk about loads of stuff, and we ignore sport because it's a little bit of a hot potato. But I think God loves hot potatoes. God ain't got an issue with hot potatoes. He's got big hands and he can grab hold of them. And he wants to grab hold of them and deal with hot potatoes through you and through me. So I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do? You see, let me give you some stats about that community sport. I don't know about you, I'm one of four lads, and I've got three boys. Girls stop playing sport generally at 12 to 13, boys at 14 to 15. I know through my experience and life experiences that if you've lived more than 5 minutes, you've had a curveball hit you and a two before at the back of the head. Is that? We've all had a bit of life, and life's not a bed of roses. You know, the great theologian, Rocky Balboa, you know Rocky Balboa, great theologian. He says this, life isn't a bed of roses. He said, life hits hard. And it's not how hard you can hit, it's how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. See, life isn't all sunshine and roses. You know, we know that. We heard it in the prayers. People's lives are struggling with illness, with the challenges of deprivation, with the challenges of just life at times can be tough. And you know, if we're doing it on our own, it can be really tough. But you know, God don't want you to do it on your own. God wants to do it with you. And so when you look at a child 13 to 14 and he's thinking of stopping playing sport, if we tell them, certainly to a church kid, you've got to navigate this. There's not one answer, one hat fits all. There's not. You've got to navigate it for yourself. But if you tell a kid or a girl, a boy, stop playing sport, choose church. Or they choose sport instead of church. You've inexplicably said God's rejected you. And when they get to that age of 13 to 14 and stop playing sport, they're not going to come back to church. And guess what? What happens at 13, 14, 15? Emotional challenges, spiritual challenges, puberty, all those challenges that life in our grown-up bodies we still struggle with. We've just got grown-up bodies and a little bit more wisdom, hopefully, to manage it. But we still struggle with the same challenges. You're looking at me like, no, we don't. Well, God bless you if you don't. We do. You're just not admitting it. I'm telling you, you do. But you know, that's a really powerful statement. Why do I want people to engage in the community sport? You know, this is a funny stat. It'll make you smile. I hope it makes you smile anyway. When a sport club wins, pregnancy rates go up. Bit of passion there. The economy is impacted. The atmosphere in the city is impacted. When a sport club loses, the opposite is true. Domestic violence goes up. Why do I use those stats? I use those stats because sport is innate, but it impacts its community. But if we can take the presence, the love, the kindness, the compassion of God into that community, we can not only transform that community, we can transform the wider community because there's a ripple effect. Acts 20, verse 24 says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, each one of our lives is a testimony of God's grace. Each one of our lives is a testimony of God's grace. I don't know what brought you in tonight, but I know this, God loves you and he's got a plan and purpose for you. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God has a plan and purpose for you. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it says this in the message. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fade. You're after that one that is gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. You see, our lives have an impact. See, John Maxwell says this, the only inheritance that a man will leave that has eternal value is his influence. It's not your wealth. You've seen the adverts. You've seen the programs. Everyone interviews a successful businessman, a successful pastor, whatever. And all they ever say is, I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. That's all they ever say. They never say, I wish I'd spent another 9 hours in the office. And then I wish I'd spent... They don't. They always say, I wish I'd reprioritized my life. The only inheritance that a man will leave that has eternal values is influence. You see, it says this in Philippians 2:15. It says, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You see, we're called to be different. We're called to be different. You know, for me, can I be honest? I was being a chaplain in my club, and I was in a really dark space, really dark inside. And I remember someone coming up to me saying, you're always smiling. When you walk in, you change the atmosphere. But inside, I wasn't smiling. And then when I reflected on that, there was a realization, a revelation that we are carriers of God's presence. And it wasn't me, but it was God changing the atmosphere. So often, there's a real sad scripture in the Old Testament about Samson. It says this about Samson, the Spirit of God left him, yet he knew not. But so often we're carriers of God's Spirit, and yet we know not. And so often you feel ill-equipped, unable, whatever it might be. But you know what? God is with you. We have nothing to be scared of. And when you realize that God is with you, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And you think, they are just nice words. But for me, when I was in that dark spot, and we all have challenging moments, I recognized, you know, the footprints in the sand. You think sometimes that's not true, but it is also true that he carries us in those difficult and challenging moments. You see, many of us started this year or a new term or a school year or whatever it might be with some great resolutions. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to eat more. I'm going to train more. I'm going to do all this. And then, you know, by the end of January, you've broken every single resolution that you promised. Or is that just me? And we all have the opportunity to lose our joy. We all have the opportunity to strive. But you know what? God doesn't want you to strive in life. He doesn't want you to endure life. He wants you to enjoy life. And that doesn't mean, you see, the only promise Jesus did give us is there'll be trouble. There'll be trouble in life. But you know, we don't have to endure it. We can still, in all circumstances, have a smile on our face. Not because of what we're going through, but who we serve. And you see, we've got to start our day as we mean to go on. You know, it's really difficult sometimes when we start a day, and you've heard the saying, you got out of the bed the wrong side. Is that just the York? Got out of bed the wrong side? Some of you need to get back into bed and get back out sometimes, don't you? But we've all heard it. But the reality is, the day is only going to be how we start it. And we've heard, we've praised God tonight, but we need to praise God every morning. We need to start our day with a heart of attitude, an attitude of gratitude. We need to recognize who God is. And he's worthy to be praised. And he's worthy to be adored. You see, it's physically impossible to hold two thoughts at the same time, negative and positively. So if you're praising God, you can't think God's not on your side. Because it's impossible to hold two thoughts. So I want to challenge you. How do you start your day? How do you finish your day? I've just met a really young guy recently. Actually, he's not that young. It's just me getting old. And he's lived a, let's say, a colourful life. That was probably the nicest way of putting it. And he's on a journey with Jesus. And he says, and he's taken drugs and he's done all this stuff and he's lived a high-rolling life. And he said, the one thing I find at the moment is peace, because at night I pray and in the mornings I get up and read my word. And so often as Christians, or you've lived in a Christian household, you forget the basic truths, the simplicity of the gospel sometimes. I don't know, I've been a Christian most of my life. I gave my life at a very young age. But guess what? There's times when I've got to go back and do the basics really well. I've got to pray. I've got to read my word. I've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help me. And guess what? When I do that, I feel better. Surprise, surprise. Maybe I challenge you to do that. It says this, Paul wrote this, for we are God's masterpiece. This is what God thinks about you. For you are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us a long time ago. I'm not bothered how you came about. God has a plan and purpose for you. You may think you were an accident. You may think you were whatever you want to say. But God said you're not an accident. God says you're important, you're unique and special. And he has a plan that only you can do. And it's good. He's got good things for each one of us to do. From the front right to the back row, he's got good things for you to do. The challenge is ours, how we're going to engage that. You see, in every journey, there's a pivotal point, isn't there? There's a crossroads. We can either go left or right. There's a challenge. And I guess the challenge for us is, as Christians, that we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. But are we going to choose to walk with God, or are we going to walk how we feel? See, I know myself, my feelings don't give me a great indication of what is happening in life. You know, I can get offended with someone and upset with someone, and they don't even know it. And they're going away enjoying life, and I'm all, is it just me that I get annoyed and frustrated? It's like, there's an old saying, isn't there? It's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. But you know what? There's a lot of truth in that statement. But when we go to God's word, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, God can do anything he wants. God could have forgiven us, but God knows that if we don't forgive others, we'll never receive his fullness of forgiveness. It's not because he doesn't love us, it's because he wants us to receive the fullness of his love. And when we hold on to bitterness and resentment about other people, his fullness of love can't get into our hearts because we're blocking him. You see, I believe God, you know, in scripture it says God's got a vision for his people. And it says, a people without vision perish or cast off restraint. What does that mean? God's got a plan for you as a church, but he's got a plan for you as individuals. What are you going to do with it? You think, well, I'm about to retire, or I'm about to go to university, or I'm... Ask God. You think, God knows best. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, because I've asked God sometimes, and he asks us to do some tough stuff. But I tell you what, I'm never on my own. Even in the challenging moments, I can cry out to God. And some of you need to cry out to God tonight. You need to cry out to God for your family. You need to cry out to God for your street. You need to cry out to God for your work colleagues. And you're challenged because you think, I've never done that. And sometimes, because we've never done it, we don't do it. But God's saying, what do you see? And so often we're challenged, not by just what we see, but what we see in the mirror. So when you get up in the morning, what do you see in the mirror? Now, unless you're a narcissistic person and you think you're wonderful, most of us look in the mirror and see the black spot on the piece of white paper in that sense. We see all the things that we should have done and could have done, and, oh, I'm a failure and this and that. But actually, what did God say earlier on in his scripture? God says you're a masterpiece. Now, right at that moment, you've got a choice. You've got a choice to either believe what you want or believe what God says about you. It's a simple choice. Is it? It's not a simple choice sometimes. But there's a truth in that choice. What do you see in the mirror? You see, Acts 20:24 says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given me. Jesus has got a task for you to complete. Are you going to complete it, or are you going to go and live a nice life, go off to Spain, play golf on wherever and do whatever, it's nice, or are you going to do what God's asked you to do? It might be to go to Spain, praise God, if you're called to Spain, can I come and visit you on holiday? But most of us are called to be here because that's where we live. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What are you running for? Are you running for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades? And then to find out 20, 30, 40 years later, I wish. Are you running after a prize that has eternal value? What legacy are you going to leave? See, it takes courage to run after what God's got sometimes, because it doesn't always appear to make sense, but it does. You see, John talks about the only inheritance that a man leaves is of eternal value, is influence. But who has influence? He also says this, if your life connects in any way with other people, you're an influencer. And I love this next comment by Edmund Lockhart. He's like the French Sherlock Holmes. Every contact leaves a trace. Whatever I've done, I've sat on this chair, and love it or loathe it, I've left a little bit of my DNA on that chair. It might be only small, but I've left a bit of DNA. What are you leaving? You know, when we leave this building tonight, what are people going to see? Some smiley faces or grumpy faces? When I go and fill my car up with petrol, what are they going to see? A smile or a frown? What am I leaving? Wherever I'm going, what am I leaving? What are you leaving? What are you leaving in your universities, in your college, in your workplace, in whatever environment or culture you're engaging in, what are you leaving? Well, I've just got one of those faces. Well, stop sucking a lemon. You know, it's less muscles to smile than it is to frown. And it's a poor excuse when someone says, it's just the way I am. Because guess what? God wants to change you into all that he has for you. You know, so what? We're great at giving excuses. But what I want to share with you is, you are an influencer. Love it or loathe it, you're an influencer. What are you going to influence with? How are you going to influence? Well, I'm not a big star. I'm not on a platform. But you sat next to someone on the bus. You go to the paper and get a paper. Who are you going to influence? And it might just be as simple as a smile. It might just be as simple as God bless you. Or it might be when you stood on the touchline, instead of berating the referee or swearing or doing whatever you do, not on a Sunday, obviously. Instead of doing that, you intentionally say, God, wherever you're at work, can I join in? And you see, when you do that, you see Tommy's dad down the four people down, and normally you wouldn't have noticed, but because you've said that, you realize that he's not looking great today, and you ask him a simple question. Mate, you're not looking happy. What's wrong? You're always smiling. And he may just say, I've lost my dad today. And you think, flipping out, what am I going to do? Stick my head down, go. No, what you do is this. You say, I'm so sorry. And I'll be thinking and praying for you this week. And then when you see that person again, and you think, well, I ain't got any of the answers. People don't need the answers. People need to know that you care. That's the truth. We're so fearful about engaging people because we don't have the answers. You don't need to have the answers. They just need to know that you care. Why are some of the events that you're doing with people, touching with people, why? Because they know that they cared. Just because they no longer can remember doesn't mean that God's forgotten what they've done. Because God cares. What are you going to leave? What influence? What impact are you going to leave? I've got a couple of great quotes here. He says this by Simon Barnes, the chief sports writer. And I'm probably over time, but I'm going to hurry up for you. He says this, the team was unrecognizable, desperately short of experience, and with a tyro as a captain. That should have been its weakness. But it turned out to be its greatest strength. And it is Flintoff that made it so. Now, this is what a church should be. This is great, this quote. This is what a church should be. He has created an atmosphere in which newcomers thrive, in which old hands find something new, in which everybody rejoices in everybody else's triumphs and commiserate with everyone else's misfortunes. The point is that the atmosphere of generosity and optimism, Flintoff's most pronounced characteristics, have washed throughout the side. The team took its tone from its captain. Who's your captain? Take your tone from your captain. The captain that left the majesty of heaven, that flung stars into space, surrendered nails on a cross, because he loves you. He's your captain. Take your tone from your captain. You know, so often we can all criticize. Someone will say something, we all are getting a little bit of a criticism afterwards. So I like this quote, so it'll stop you from criticizing anyway. It's not the critic who counts. You know what? It's easy to point the finger at me and say, oh, his accent was strong, or he was a bit of a numpty, or I don't like sport, or I don't like this. I'm just doing my best. I'm just fumbling through. But he says this, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man in the arena with blood, sweat, and tears, who strives violently, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself on a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails daring. Daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who have neither known defeat or victory. My challenge is this. Missio Dei, God sends his Son. Son sends his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit's called us to go. And so often we want everyone to come to us. So I'm going to challenge you with this. Missio Dei says go. That's what the scripture says. There's two great things the Bible says. Love God, love others as you love yourself. And then the Great Commission is, it doesn't say come, it says go. So I want to challenge us to be more intentional in our going. Because you're already going. You know, I had a friend who said they were throwing me out of somewhere. So I got at the front and called it a parade for me. Sometimes it's an attitude as well. But you're going to join Jesus on the journey. Because we're all responsible. We're all responsible. You see, Zig Ziglar says this, small things done consistently creates massive change. Someone will say, well, your little doesn't make any difference. But I'm saying this, when you plant a seed of an oak tree, you may never live under it, but it'll give shade to someone else. Small things done consistently creates massive change. So often it's great to have big fireworks, but that's all it is. It's hot air and it goes and it's great and it doesn't last. But when you've met someone, you've walked with someone, you've done those little things, you've smiled, you've helped people, those little things make a massive difference. So the challenge is, what does your future hold? What small acts of kindness can you do? What things can you do consistently? What legacy and influence are you going to leave? You see, church didn't start as we walked in, church starts as we walk out. You see, church isn't a building. Church is you, people, God's people. Phenomenal. God's people. We're not on our own. The creator of the heavens and the earth loves you, and you're called his people. You see, it's never too late. So often life will say it's too late, and God's saying it's never too late. If there's breath in your lungs, God's got something for you to do. Don't let yesterday's disappointments, don't let the fear of past failures stop you from stepping out. I want to challenge you, step out. Step out. God's got good things for you to do. We read this earlier on, but it says it's slightly different. I'm going to ask you to stand, if that's okay, as we come to a close. I'm going to pause, because I want you to read this, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it over you. This is God's word, and this is what God is saying over you right now. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. That's phenomenal. Bringing out the God colours. You're there to bring out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. And if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. 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 So often you've allowed people to put you under a bucket. So often people have said things about you, but the creator of the heavens and earth is saying you're a masterpiece. Who are you going to believe? Someone who said you were stupid or a failure, who has no relevance in that sense. Are you going to believe what the creator of the heavens and the earth says about you? Shine. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Powerful scripture. What do you see? Or what should you see? Who are you going to influence? Are you going to go and be and make a difference? Are you going to go and make no difference? I think God wants you to make a difference. I think God thinks you're awesome. I think God, when you partner with him, will do things in and through you that you thought only some superstar can do. And God's saying, but you're my superstar. What do you see? My challenge is this. When you look through the eyes of a compassionate God, you'll see something different. Amen.